Welcome to the Crossroads Idaho podcast. We exist to equip and mobilize people to live the life and mission of Jesus so that we see our valley awakened and transformed by the love of God.
Good morning. How are you guys doing?
Great.
Yeah? We have middle schoolers in here today with us. Middle schoolers, shout it out. Let us know you're here. Wave. Hey. All right. There's some middle schoolers. We had like motions happening in worship over here in this section. That was fun. I was like, I can't do that. So I'm just going to just stand here, worship. So it's good to be with you. My name's Anna. If I haven't got a chance to meet you, I get to be a part of the team here. And we're really excited about today. Really also excited about this week and the next coming weeks. It's back to school season. I feel like there's some mixed reactions in the room. So back to school. Kids, how are you feeling about it? Students? Okay. Yeah, I figured as much. How about parents? How are we feeling? Back to school, baby. Routines, schedules, normal bedtimes. Yeah, super excited. However, I don't know. I mean, maybe it's for all of you parents out there, but moms, maybe specifically to you guys. I don't know about you, but when you start getting all the back to school emails that give you all the lists, and the shopping for supplies and the appointments, I mean, it's a little overwhelming at times. So it's the good with the bad. But for sure, you know what I'm not looking forward to is another 9 months of hoping that my child's homework isn't too difficult to figure out. So yes, parents, guardians, children, students, shouldn't call you children, I'm so sorry, forgive me. How about teachers? How you doing? It's quiet. It's okay. I get it. You know, Ms. Rose, she feels the same. She's 36, been a teacher, but she's feeling great about this year. She's feeling great. But, you know, I've spent some time just on the regular through the summer. I just start praying and I just start asking the Lord, Lord, is there a word of encouragement that you want to give us for this next year? And I know it's August. We kind of tend to see the year, at least like the school year kind of predicts our life, I feel like. And so as we think about this next year and we think about what's ahead of us, I was just praying and I just felt like there was these two words that I just couldn't shake. And they were the words, take heart. Take heart. And I started looking into this passage of scripture. Maybe the most famous take heart is when Jesus says, take heart, I've overcome the world. But as I looked into it, what I found is that this saying, take heart, happens 7 times in the New Testament. And so when things are said 7 times, I think we take note of that. 6 of these times, Jesus says it directly, but the word in the original text in the Greek is tharseo, which means take heart. And it means to be of good cheer, good courage, and bold. And particularly as it deals with courage, it means to not move, to stand firm, to be deaf to threats, and to have heart like iron. I love that, to have a heart of iron. And so I brought this message and I brought these 7 passages to our preaching team this week. And have you ever had that moment where you have great intentions and then people are like, oh, bless your heart. So I had kind of one of those moments this week. I unpacked the message and Pastor Jim, who has taught me how to preach, he was sitting in the room and, you know, it's like this like fatherly, like sit back in the chair and just cross your arms. And it was like one of those bless your heart moments. And he said to me, you realize, right, like this is great, but it's not a sermon, it's a sermon series. Don't try to tackle all seven this week. And so I was like, okay, there's wisdom in that. And so what we're going to do in this next season is we're going to unpack these seven times where Jesus says, take heart in this mini series. And I think there's some definite things for all of us here. And if I'm honest, I find myself preaching these messages to myself because I sense the Lord saying to me as well, take heart. But as we look into what some research, what they are finding now is some of the top stressors for us in America in 2024 is that 64% of us are stressed about money, 60% stressed about work, about 50% stressed about the economy, 47% stressed about family responsibilities, and 46% stressed about personal health problems. I don't know about you, but when I look at the economy at only being 50%, I'm like, 50% aren't being honest. it's a stressful time in our lives. And, we also have an election coming up. That's fun. In a poll by the American Psychiatric Association, 73% of the respondents said they're feeling anxious about the election. Yeah, and another study, 40% said that they feel anxious or depressed about the election season. And similarly, they shared that they're checked out by the amount of news and social media attention on politics in the upcoming election. Yeah, it's a stressful time. And research shows that the most stressed generation is, drumroll please, yep, Gen Z, congratulations, ages 12 to 27. And though this generation has avoided the stressors of previous generations, like mine, with lower teenage pregnancy rate and lower alcohol use rates, instead they're grappling with an alarming rates of loneliness, depression, and suicidal thoughts. And why might that be? Well, number one, technology. Social media and influencers, bullying. The fear that AI will take their future jobs. And can I just say that we live in this rapid news cycle where we can get any bad news from any place in the world while it's happening. And our brains, our adult brains, are not created to be able to withhold that much bad news at one time. Now you put a developing brain in that, and that stress is even greater. And so all of us in this room, this message is for us. Jesus' words, take heart. Take heart. And so what we're going to do in the next few weeks, the preaching team, we're going to unpack these seven scriptures, and we're going to look at the situation in which the people that are being told take heart, what's happening. We're going to see where they say in most stories, Jesus says, take heart, tharseo, and then we're going to see what follows immediately. So what was the response? And then we're going to look at what Jesus displays in this passage. So if you want to follow along, we're going to be in Matthew's gospel, starting with chapter 9, verse 1. And I'm going to be reading from the NIV today. Normally we read from the NLT, but I'm going to be reading from the NIV. And so if you want to follow along the screen, we invite you to do so. So Matthew 9, starting at verse 1. Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Some men brought a paralyzed man lying on a mat. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, this fellow is blaspheming. Knowing their thoughts, Can we just stop there for a second? Have you ever wished for the superpower of knowing people's thoughts? I do not. Because then it would mean I know all your thoughts right now, and I just don't have space for that. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your heart? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or say, get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Whoo, he just said something there. So he said to the paralyzed man, "Get up, take up your mat, and go home." Then the man got up, went home. And when the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to a man. So what is happening here? Well, the situation that we're reading about is that there is this man who was paralyzed, that he had these physical limitations, and in some ways had been paralyzed by sin. And so Jesus' response to him is, "Take heart, your sins are forgiven." And what do we see here then? What is Jesus displaying? Well, he is displaying that he is God. Because see, God only has the power to forgive sin. And Jesus pardons this man's sin. And it's interesting to me, why didn't Jesus just say, "Pick up your mat and go home"? Like, that's really why he was being lowered down to, or why his friends were bringing him to Jesus, was that he was paralyzed. But what is interesting here is that Jesus saw beyond the obvious to really what the bigger need was. And that was to pardon him and to forgive him for his sins. And if we look into Luke's gospel and Luke 5 of the same exact story, we actually see more of what's happening in this story. And what we see here in this story is that Jesus is returning to his own hometown, which was Capernaum. This was his home base for ministry. And Jesus is sitting and teaching in a crowded home. And the listeners there, many were Pharisees and religious leaders. And they were listening to Jesus' teaching. And the paralytic's friends couldn't get this man through the front door because of the crowds. And so what do? They climb up on the roof and they start ripping apart the house and the roof, and they lower the man down to Jesus. See, there was serious desperation in this story. And what Jesus responds to is the friend's faith. Do you catch that? When some men brought him a paralyzed man laying on a mat, Jesus saw their faith, and he said to the man, "Take heart." And it leaves me with this question. Do you have faithful friends who pick you up, carry you, and do whatever is necessary to get you to Jesus in your weakest moments? Because the fact of the matter is that we all need friends at times that have greater amounts of faith than we do. And I think this applies, no, let me rephrase that. This applies to us all in the friends that we choose, but I want to speak specifically to you students as you go back to school and ask you, do you have friends, A, that will pick you up and carry you in your weakest moments? And do they take you to Jesus? Because sometimes we have friends that pick us up, but the things that they take us to actually keep us in a pattern of sin or to make choices that lead to destruction. And it's really, really, really important, students, hear me, I'm an old lady. I have some wisdom, okay? It's so important, the friends that we choose, and ensuring that we have friends. Doesn't have to be all of them, but the friends we go to in our greatest need are friends that are going to pick us up. They're going to dust us off. They're going to do whatever means necessary to bring us to the feet of Jesus. Because it's in him that we can take heart. And the second question I have is, are you a faithful friend that carries your friends to Jesus? This isn't in my notes, but during second service, I was sitting here as Sarah was leading that last song. And, you know, it's like, this is one of those sermons I'm preaching to myself, of like Jesus saying, Anna, you got to take heart. And so I was sitting there and I was listening to the words of the song that Sarah was singing. And it was one of those times where it was the girls that were sitting right behind me that were singing the song that I didn't have the words to be able to sing. And they were the friends to me in that moment, that their faith and their belief in the words that they were singing lifted me up and carried me to the feet of Jesus. And this is what I love about corporate worship. I don't know, have you ever had those moments where you didn't have the words to sing and your faith was waning and you were grappling with, like, I want to believe what I'm singing, and yet it's the voices of those around you that are edifying you and lifting you up. And so I just want to say, listen, if you're watching at home and you can't get here, we totally get it. But if it's just because you don't want to put on some clothes and come, like, just come. Come and be a part of corporate worship. If your faith is wavering, come. You may not be able to sing, but let the people around you that are singing their songs as they lift up to heaven, that truth starting to sink into your heart, where you can start saying, you know what? I'm going to take heart. I'm going to take heart. Okay, that was for free. I'm going to get back to my message. Let's look at this next passage of scripture in Mark chapter 10. We're going to look at starting in verse 46, this next story. Then Jesus came to Jericho, they came to Jericho, and Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, again, here we have a crowd, they were leaving the city, and we know from other stories that they were headed up to Jerusalem. But there was a blind man named Bartimaeus, and he was sitting along the roadside begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began shouting, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they called the blind man. Cheer up. Tharseo, take heart. On your feet. Jesus is calling you. So throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and he came to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked. Now, can we just take a time out here for a second? This feels like an obvious answer to me. I mean, I can imagine being a disciple and like watching this encounter and Jesus saying like to the blind man, what can I do for you? And they're like, duh. You know, like the obvious. But I think what Jesus does here is so fascinating, and it's something for us to consider as disciples and followers of Jesus, is that he's teaching his disciples to be curious. to ask questions, to not assume that they would know what his deepest need was. And so the blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and he followed Jesus along the road. So what do we see? The situation is that this man has been blinded, and because of this, he's been pushed to the margins and overlooked by the crowds. I mean, he's this blind beggar calling out as Jesus walks by, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And the crowds are like, "Shut up. Be quiet. You're just a beggar." And what does Jesus do here? Now, though he doesn't say, "Take heart," his disciples have heard Jesus say, "Take heart," before. And they say, "Take heart. He's calling you. Jesus is calling you." And here what we see Jesus display is the pursuit of the overlooked and the marginalized. And I think what's really important for us to see, and students, I want to speak to you right now. What we learn from this story is that Jesus pursues who the world overlooks. So when you're in the hall and you get pushed up and aside up to the locker, Jesus sees you. And when you're in line and someone cuts you off and they take the last cinnamon roll of the day, Jesus sees you. You didn't eat the sugar anyway. And when everyone else seems to have a large group of friends and you feel alone, he sees you. And when a teacher acknowledges someone else's work and overlooks yours, he sees you. And in the midst of the crowd, in the midst of the masses, hear Jesus calling you. He sees you. He wants you to come to him, and he'll ask, "What can I do for you?" But this is really for all of us. What do you need from Jesus? In this season where there's all these stressors, there's all these things that we don't know how it's going to turn out, what do you need from Jesus? Let's just stop. And let's just have a moment with the Holy Spirit of him asking, "What do you need?" And can you just say, "Jesus, this is what I need." Let's just take a moment. This next story also takes place in a crowd. And it's a woman who has been suffering with a chronic illness. And I can't think of a better person than our youth pastor, Pastor Marika, to come and share this next passage and this next story. And from her perspective, share this unique way in that she has a similar story.
So this next story is found in Matthew 9. And so it says, "While he was saying this, a synagogue leader came and knelt before him and said, 'My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live.' Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. And so stopping there, like Luke in this story gives a little more context and explains that there's a crowd, which I imagine if I was there and I heard someone come to Jesus and say, my daughter's died, please come pray over her. Like, I'm coming. Like, I want to see what's going to happen. So as this crowd is following Jesus, then a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, if only I touch his cloak, I will be healed. Jesus turned and saw her. Take heart, daughter, he said. Your faith has healed you. And the woman was healed at that moment. This woman has been bleeding for 12 years. She has this chronic illness. And chronic illness feels like a club that none of us sign up for or want to be a part of. It's hard to explain what it's like to have chronic illness unless you're part of it. The discouragement, the disappointment and the frustration and all that comes along with it, like, it's hard. And this woman, in her desperation, she comes and she like reaches for Jesus. Just reaches, and if I just touch his cloak, then I'll be healed. And I feel the weight of it because I can relate to her. I can relate to the having over a decade of frustrations and uncertainties. You know, it's part of this, like, when you're in this, you start to see that medicine is really a science. It's full of experiment and trial and error, and it's really discouraging when doctors don't know what to do with you. And so my story started, I was diagnosed when I was 22. It was the first time that I was diagnosed with blood clots, although I think I started getting them much earlier, but who thinks to test a 20-year-old for blood clots? Until my arm turned blue. My arm turned blue, and they ran tests and discovered that my rib and clavicle were pinching my subclavian vein, and it was throwing clots into my lungs. And so they had to do surgery to remove that rib. And when they removed the rib, they also tore the lining of my lungs. And the next day I had to have emergency chest tube put in. And so then it added medical trauma on top of chronic illness. Usually when we get blood clots, when the human body gets blood clots, the body attacks the clots to dissolve them. And I am one of the lucky few that my body, instead of attacking it, it covers it with this fibrous material, and so it's permanently clotted. The clot can no longer move, but it also means that the veins in my lungs have this tissue growing inside of it. And so it's been 10 years of shortness of breath and lightheadedness, fatigue, but like 5 different hospital networks that I've been a part of, multiple doctors. I've been hospitalized 7 times, more procedures and tests than I can count. And so I feel the desperation, I feel the heaviness, the discouragement in this woman's story, because having chronic illness is hard. And so in her desperation, her situation, right, is that she has this chronic illness. She's been bleeding for 12 years. And in the Old Testament law, in the Levitical law, because she's bleeding, she would be considered unclean. So this means she'd need to be away from people, because if they touched her or she touched them, then they become unclean. And as I studied her story, it just hit me the weight of that. That means that this woman has gone over a decade without being touched. And so this is her situation, and she hears that Jesus is coming, and she has such faith in him that she does the bold thing and she pushes through the crowd just so she can touch the hem of his robe, because she thinks, if I just touch it, then I will be healed. But that robe that she's touching is actually his prayer shawl. And there's these tassels that are tied on the bottom with 3 knots. And this whole thing, it represents God's protective presence. And these tassels have great significance. And that's what she's reaching out and touching. And as she does that, Jesus looks at her and says, take heart. Your faith has healed you. And she experiences the power of Jesus and is healed in that moment. It's this amazing thing. But she uses her faith, this boldness in her faith to do this. One theologian that we read calls it this chutzpah-style faith. And so you may have seen that in the slides, chutzpah faith. Now, it's written in Greek, and chutzpah is this Hebrew idea. And so this theologian wants us to understand, like, although it's written in Greek, these are all Jews, right? Jesus is Jewish, he's Hebrew, the people around are. And so chutzpah is this Middle Eastern idea, this ancient idea. And it means like a bold persistence, utter nerve, sheer audacity that borders obnoxiousness. And so as I've been like thinking about this, and yesterday I was driving around Nampa, and I may have been born here, but I learned to drive on the East Coast. And as I was driving around, I'm like, I feel like we need some chutzpah at four-way stops. Like, we need some boldness. We need some persistence. And that's what this woman is showing. She has so much faith in Jesus that she does the bold, audacious thing and pushes through the crowd, knowing that each person she's touching is going to be considered unclean. As she reaches to touch Jesus' prayer shawl, that could make him unclean. But she has so much faith that she reaches for him. And we see that chutzpah-style faith in each of these stories. In the friends that bring their friend to Jesus, literally ripping the roof off of the building. Like, can you imagine sitting in there and like things are falling as they're tearing open the roof and bringing him down? Like, that is audacious, that borders obnoxiousness. Or the man as he's yelling, this blind man who's yelling through the crowds, and even the crowds are telling him, like, be quiet, stop. But Jesus sees this. He's compelled by this. There's something about this, that this kind of faith that he loves. Because these people didn't just think Jesus could heal them, they expected it. And when he sees that, it's like he can't avoid it. He compares it to having a courageous heart. And we see this, right? Like, there are people here in our church who we have prayed for in faith, being bold, and they have seen healing. And, like, praise God. That's amazing. It is amazing that God hears our prayers and he answers us and longs for us to pray to him like this. But as we talk about this chutzpah-style faith, it's also not a formula. I've had a lot of people pray for healing for me. A lot of people have prayed over me and prayed for healing, and I have believed that he will, and I know he will, and he hasn't. But we're supposed to be believing in Jesus. There's something about Jesus that these people saw, and they had faith in who he is. One book we read said that the faith we're supposed to have is not in the outcome, but in God himself. God wants us to be absolutely convinced in his love for us and of his power and desire to take care of us. I haven't had that miraculous in a moment, seeing God's power in him healing me. But I've experienced his power in his presence. Because over the last decade, he's walked with me through my story. There are things that he healed in his presence that I needed it to be that way. Like I said, I had medical trauma, and so I needed to go through counseling and have EMDR and have God meet me in those moments. I have had a series of three procedures called a balloon pulmonary angioplasty, and I have to be awake for them. And so as I'm laying there, I'm experiencing his power in his presence as he helps me fight my anxiety. Because my medical anxiety, it doesn't have control over me. I can control it because of the power of Jesus, because of his presence. It comes in trusting him, in trusting his goodness and his love and his faithfulness. I look to that. And so having chutzpah-style faith for me today means trusting his goodness when the smoke is so bad I can't walk my dog and I'm afraid of what's going to happen if I'm in the smoke too long. Having this kind of faith comes when I have to go visit my specialist in Philadelphia next month. And also, it comes in still trusting that he could heal me in an instant. I still pray and believe that he will heal me. And it may not be on this side of heaven, but I still can trust his goodness and his love for me and his faithfulness. And that's what we see in these stories. And that's what I long for, like, us to be able to have, is to see his goodness and to experience the power of his presence.
Thanks for sharing. Thanks for being vulnerable. I know you don't like talking about it. Don't talk to her about it. She's fine. But last night, Marika came over for dinner, and we were kind of going through the message together. And Barry made us dinner because, you know, he's the cook in the family. I'm not ashamed to say it. And so we had elk meatballs and spaghetti. It was so good. Anyway, but I made her some, I put together some leftovers for her today, and I was like, okay, so tomorrow you're going to have vulnerability hangover. Here's lunch. So thank you. Thank you for sharing. Thank you for your vulnerability and for reminding us to just continue believing. So thank you. Yeah, take heart. Take heart. I wonder, you know, in what ways is Jesus asking you to take heart in your own life? How is he encouraging you to have some chutzpah kind of faith? In all the stressors that we face, how is Jesus asking us to stand firm, to be immovable in what we believe? To be deaf to the threats around us and to have a heart like iron. Why? Because he's overcome the world. And I wonder, you know, maybe there's some here today and you actually just need the faith of others to surround you and to lift you up and to pray for you and to bring you to the feet of Jesus. And we're here for you. We want to be able to pray for you. And so please, at the end of our time, if you want to come down, there's some of us that are here and would love to just pray with you. But we want to take some time just as we close today, because it is the season of back to school. We want to pray for our students, for teachers, for faculty, administration, and for parents as we send kids and students back to school. So I ask, if you are a student, a teacher, an admin, if you work in the school, your homeschool, college, elementary, middle school, high school, any, if that's you, would you just please stand? Because we want to be able to pray for you. So students, teachers, faculty, administration, parents. Yeah, if you're a parent and you're sending kids back, please stand. Barry's going to come. He's going to pray for us. But I also just want to make the invitation, if you are not standing, and in just an act of like simple faith, you want to stand and say, Lord, I need to take heart. I feel you calling me to take heart. We want to pray for you too. So will you please stand as well? And Barry's going to pray for us, and then I'll close.
Lord, we want to bring our students to you, from the youngest student to the oldest student in the room. We want to bring them to you. And we're a church family interceding on their behalf. And we're asking you, God, today to give them a heart of iron, to give them a heart that can take courage, a courageous heart. We're asking, God, today that for each student right here in this room right now, that you would reassure them of your presence that's always with them. That no matter where they're off to and no matter how hard it gets, you're going to be right there with them. You're going to be in it. You're going to be working through it. You're going to be over it. And there's nothing that's coming this school year that you can't handle. God, thank you that we have a God who is present with us, who's over it all and who's in it all, and he's working through it all. So I just want to ask God that right now your Holy Spirit would just do a work of peace in our students' hearts, a work of peace, that you would come and bring peace where there is no peace. We pray that God right now, you would do that work of just bringing calm and a confidence, God, as they enter into this school year. And God, I pray you would just, you would remind them today that they are the light of the world, that as they enter into their schools with their classmates, that they are going and representing you to them, to be on the lookout for those students that need the light of God, to find places of darkness and to be the light in the world. And I want to pray for the teachers and the faculty of the schools right now, God. I want to ask that you give them discernment. I pray that you'd give them eyes to see the students that need extra love and encouragement. I pray that they would have eyes to see students that just need somebody to come alongside of them and to be a light to them. I pray you'd give them patience, God, for those students that are difficult, that need extra help. God, I pray that you would help these teachers and facilitators to come in with a heart of love and kindness and gentleness. Lord, I pray that when this year is over, these students will look back and go, man, those teachers, they impacted me deeply by how they loved me and taught me and cared for me. And I pray for the facilitators, Lord, those that are in leadership positions, those that are cleaning classrooms or taking out the trash or providing counseling. Lord, all of those jobs, we just ask, Lord, right now, in the name of Jesus, you would give them a heart that is courageous to do the smallest task as if they're doing it to you, that you would, God, allow them to have the words and the discernment and the wisdom to represent you in the school system, to be a light. And I pray for our parents. God, you know the parents and what that is like for us parents today. And I ask, Lord, that you would just really support them, give them encouragement, give them perseverance and a steadfastness. God, I pray that you would uplift our parents today, that you would encourage them and you'd help them to be able to know how to be a listening ear for their students, how to be a word of, give them a word of encouragement at times, but give us parents discernment on knowing how to love our kids and support our kids best this school year. Help us to have the words to say and help us to know when to close our mouths. Help us to know, God, how to give them a hug at times, how to hold their hand at times, and how to stand on the sideline and cheer them on. It's hard today to watch our kids struggle and sometimes even fail, and this is the way they grow. Help us, God, to lean on you and to trust in you as we watch our students struggle and even fail sometimes, knowing that you're at work and you're gonna use this to develop them in ways that only you can. I want to pray especially for the homeschool parents. They're not just parents, but they're also teachers, and they're also facilitators, and they're also the principal and the counselor. They're playing multiple roles. I just want to lift them up today. Jesus. And ask God for you to just give them a love and a peace and a patience that represents you so well to their kids. Lord, may you use them mightily. I want to pray for those two today that stood up. They're like the man who takes up his mat and stands up. And there's some here that stood up today. And God, you saw that act of faith that they stood up while others were watching, while they're in a crowd right here, and they stood up. And God, I pray right now in the name of Jesus that what they stood up for, those needs that they have, the healings they desire, God, I pray right now in the name of Jesus that you do a work in their life, in their heart, in their body, in their situation that God, only you can do. Jesus. And we pray for a freedom and a healing and a miracle in those lives. And I just want to pray for Marika. And I want to pray that for those that Marika represents. There are those here that struggle with chronic illness. And God, I want to pray right now in the name of Jesus that you would just bring strength to them. That you would give them a faith that it overcomes the illness. God, I pray that if you're not ready to heal, that you would give them a faith that shows the world that our God is bigger than any illness, that our God is greater than any sickness, and the love of God overcomes and is enough. And so, God, I pray you would just really bring encouragement to those hearts today. And thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for how you love us and you care for us and you're here. We love you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. If you're going back to school, we have a gift for you. It's hard to remember at times, isn't it? So we have these bracelets that say, take heart on it. And so if you're a teacher, a student, administrator, faculty, we have this for you. We'd love to be able to just give it. There's two sizes, so you can come up and grab it. I wish we had enough for everybody, but remember, like, this was supposed to be a message, not a series. So bless my heart. So at the end of the series, the first Sunday in September, we'll have a gift for everyone to take and put somewhere this season as we go into this next year to remind us to take heart, to have an iron-like heart because Jesus has overcome the world. And so as you go today, we just say bless you. We're so excited about what God is doing and how he is just encouraging us to take heart. So students, anybody, you guys can come up, take a bracelet to go, and have a good week. Bye-bye.